I want to continue with the messages that the Lord put upon my heart while Christy and I were away a few weeks ago. I was just praying while we're on holiday, because pastors don't really go on holiday. You just have more time to pray, which is great. And the Lord spoke to me on a number of things that He wanted me to download into the church. Things that I believe, by the Spirit of God, are strategic messages that God, by His Holy Spirit, wants us to hear. And just as Jesus constantly said all the way through the Gospels, he who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so the first of those messages, about 3-4 weeks ago, was on the unity of the faith. Talking about the basis of our unity, not just our unity in a congregation like Bayside Church, as important as unity is amongst us, but unity across denominational lines, that we can have fellowship and good fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ, no matter what church we happen to be a part of. And our fellowship is on the basis of the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. The things that we actually all agree on anyway pretty well. Now, when you look at the way churches divide, it's normally over negotiable things. Things that the Bible is not actually very clear on anyway, or you can hold a strong position on it, but you know it's not essential to salvation. And the non-negotiables are all about Jesus. The fact that Jesus came, born of a virgin, a sinless man, never sinned, died on a cross to pay the price of our sins, because he didn't have to die for his own sins, that he rose again from the dead, that he ascended into heaven, and that one day he's going to return. They are the non-negotiables of the Christian faith. You have to believe those to be a Christian. If you don't believe those things, you're not a Christian, you're a mission field. Okay, you're not reached, you are to be reached. And so our unity with Christians is on the basis of those non-negotiables. And so if you missed that message, make sure you get a copy of the tape or the CD. The second in this series of strategic messages was on Acts chapter 17, talking about how to be a noble Christian and how the people of Berea, when Paul went there, were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they didn't reject Paul's message. Paul went to Thessalonica, he preached the gospel, and the people wanted to stone him. But he went to Berea, which is about 45K south of Thessalonica, and he went there and he preached the gospel, and the people said, wow, this is very interesting. And they went back to the Word of God, they searched the Scriptures, they found out that what Paul was saying was accurate, and as a result of that, they received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, and they were saved. And how important it is as Christian people that we hear the Word, that we don't gullibly accept everything we hear, but neither are we cynical about everything that we hear. But we hear the message, that we search the Scriptures, we find out whether or not the message is true, and if the message is true, then we receive it. So important. It's important that we're not gullible. For gullible people, nothing is wrong. But it's important that we're not cynical as well, because for cynical people, nothing is right. We used to have a gentleman attend this church for a little while many, many years ago, and he was a little cynical. And quite often while I was preaching, he'd be standing at the back with his arms folded, shaking his head. You don't know how off-putting that is. I'd be preaching away and proclaiming the truth, and I'd look up and there he was. And then he left. Reminds me of that. Reminds me of the old hymn, Blessed Subtraction. Do you remember that song? Oh, okay, right. All right, so today is the third of those messages. It's going to be a good morning. I can just feel it right now. It's really good. And so we're not gullible, we're not cynical. We receive the Word of God. We check it out. So check me out this morning, okay? I'm going to preach the Word of God to you and receive the Word. Check it out from the Word of God. Make sure I'm right. And if I am, receive it. If I'm not, pray for me. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. The title of the message today is Who's Your Minister? And this is actually part one. I was hoping to preach the whole message today, but as I was preparing it, I realized I had far too much to I would have choked you all. You would have left here feeling way over full. And so I'll give you the rest of this in a couple of weeks' time. Christy Buckingham is preaching next weekend. Christy B. Flying her in especially. So the title of my message today is, Who's Your Minister? I wonder if you've ever been anywhere and you get engaged in a conversation with someone, maybe Christian, maybe not, and the subject of church comes up, and they say, well, what church do you go to? And you say, well, I'm a member of Bayside Church in Cheltenham, and oh, that's really good. And who's your minister? Sometimes is the question that comes up. Who's your minister? If you two keep talking, I'm going to separate you. Okay. I forgive you, my son. That's right. It's okay. It's all forgiven. It's just, we'll sign you up for a helps team. Parking duty. It's not Sam, it's Georgina and Christy. Christy, I've got to tell you this. She popped out. Popped out for half an hour yesterday just to do a little bit of shopping with Georgina. And 3 hours later, rang me to see if I was okay.
I got the same
job. You got the same phone call. That doesn't surprise me at all. That doesn't surprise me at all. Anyway, back to your conversation. Back to your conversation about who's your minister. What do you say when someone asks you, you know, what church do you attend and who's your minister? Do you say, well, Rob Buckingham is my minister? Say, oh, he's that lovely young man that works on the radio, isn't he? Well, it's all a matter of perspective, really, isn't it, who you're talking to? Or is it Rob and Christy Buckingham? They're our ministers. Or maybe you broaden it out a little more than that and say, well, you know, we've got Rob and Christy and we've got a number of other pastors as well, and they're our ministers. I want to answer that question this morning, who's your minister? From Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pick it up from verse 11. From verse 11. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will be no longer infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we just want to come to your word this morning, not gullibly, but neither cynically. We want to come to your word with open hearts, with open minds, and we pray that by your Spirit, you would speak to us this morning. May we receive your word. May we check it out. May we embrace it. May our lives be changed and transformed as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11 starts off that it was he, Christ, who gave these various gifts. I want to say to you this morning, first up, that it was and is by Jesus' initiative that the gifts of God are given to the people of God. You don't just kind of wake up one morning and have a, you know, a little idea while you're lying there in bed, just waking up going, I think I'll be an apostle. Yeah, it's got a nice ring to it, apostle, hasn't it? I think I'll be an apostle. No, actually, I think I'll decide to be a prophet. It's not your decision or my decision. I didn't wake up one day and go, I think I'll be a pastor. It was by the calling of God, very directly, through the Word and by the Spirit, to my heart, and he called me, and I had a choice right there to obey or disobey. And if I disobeyed, then he would have called somebody else to do this job. But I'm glad I obeyed. And hopefully you're glad I obeyed as well. But let's not even go there. It was by his initiative, not my initiative. It was he who gave. some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. These are gifted people, people gifted by God. I've defined them for you in your notes this morning. The apostles are people with extraordinary gifts and the power of working miracles in order to plant and establish churches. Now, in the New Testament, there are hundreds of apostles. Sometimes it mentions them by name. We know, for example, that Jesus worked with 12 guys that were eventually converted from disciples to apostles, and they went out working signs, wonders, miracles, and planting churches all around the then-known world. These were the apostles of God. Paul, of course, was an apostle, wrote most of the New Testament, so on and so forth. And then sometimes it just generally talks about some apostles and it doesn't really name them. So there are probably dozens, maybe even hundreds of apostles in the New Testament. Interesting that when I was studying this message, most of the commentaries actually say that the apostles ceased when the last apostle died and there are actually no apostles in the world today. And I'm thinking how sad that is, how untrue that is. There are apostles in the word of in the world today, and praise God for them. Some of them are known to us. One of the strong reasons for us as a church aligning ourselves with the Christian City Church movement is that it has apostolic leadership in Phil Pringle. Phil is a man who is used mightily of God. He exercises the gifts of the Spirit, works signs, wonders, and miracles, and has pioneered and continues to oversee a large movement of churches all around the world, and still operates in an apostolic role over those churches. That's a wonderful thing. There are other apostles in the world today, and some of them we haven't even heard of yet, but they're working in different countries, pioneering churches, establishing churches, raising up leaders, and continuing to oversee all of those churches, and God is doing amazing things. Thousands and thousands of people coming to Christ. Church growth analysts predict that at the moment, somewhere between 75 and 100,000 people are coming to Jesus Christ around the world every single day. How exciting that is. We're a part of something great and growing, and it's wonderful. The second group of gifted people is the prophets. And these are people with the gift of foretelling the future, as well as imparting gifts and direction to God's people. One of the well-known prophets in the New Testament is Agabus. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 to 30, it tells us this: during this time, some prophets, and so there was a whole group of them, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of these prophets, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. I want you to notice those next two words. I've underlined them for you in your notes. This happened. Whenever a prophet speaks, it's got to happen. Otherwise, they're not a prophet. Well, they might be, but they're a false prophet. And that's a problem for them. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. What a wonderful gift, the gift of a prophet, who was able to foretell something that was going to happen so the church could get ready to meet the need when the thing happened. So it was going to be a famine, and so the church heeded the voice of the prophet and they started collecting finance to send to the Christian people in Judea so that they would not be adversely affected by the famine. What a wonderful testimony. Resources in the hands of the people of God. So the world around them is in famine, but the church is in blessing, not just to bless them, but so they could also give out to relieve the struggle of the people around them. I wonder how many people came to Jesus as a result of that prophetic word. How exciting. And things like that still happening in the world today. Here's some of those things that took place even as a result of the recent tsunami, where the people of God were saved supernaturally, where the people of God have been supernaturally equipped. Christian City Church is working in Aceh, for example, resourcing the churches, resourcing the Christians in that area so that the Christian church can then be a blessing to the people who were persecuting them for years and years and years, all because of prophetic ministry. The next time you come across Agabus is later in the book of Acts, where he walks up to Paul and asks to borrow his belt. Paul, probably wondering what on earth's going on, but takes his belt off, gives it to Agabus. Agabus ties his hands and his feet together and then looks at Paul and says, "The owner of this belt will be in likewise tied up and dragged off before the Gentiles." And so, how would you like to get a prophecy like that? You know, when the local prophet turns up and you think, oh, wacky do, you know, he's going to call me out and give me a personal prophecy. Yea, verily, you are a mighty man of God and blah, 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 blah. No, actually, you're going to be tied up and dragged off and stuck in jail. Any other prophets here? Any second opinion? The other use for prophecy is, as I said before, imparting gifts and giving direction. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul writes this to Timothy. He says, "Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight." I love that. That has been a big part of the warfare in my own life over the years, is receiving prophetic words from people in season and remembering them, writing them down and reminding myself of them when things get a little tough. This church was birthed out of prophetic ministry. The Lord spoke to me in 1988 about pioneering a church in Cheltenham. 4 years later, I received five prophetic words from five separate people over a one-month period that the Lord wanted me to step out on that which He had already told me to do. And so I stepped out on those prophecies and pioneered this church. And there's been times over the last 13 years since pioneering this church that have become a little tough, where you're fighting a fight, where you're in warfare, where you have the likes of the gentleman I referred to before standing at the back with his arms folded, shaking his head at you and stuff like that. And there are times, and I'm sure you go through times like this too, where you just want to call it quits. You've had enough. Stop the world. I want to get off. That kind of mentality. Just get me out of here. And it's in those times, church, that you can go back to the prophetic word that you've received and remind yourself of that. Wow, yes, that's what God has called me to do. And just like Paul said to Timothy, you fight the good fight. You war with those prophecies and you come against the forces of evil that are coming against you with discouragement and depression and trying to drag you down and call you to quit against the things that you're doing. And you soldier on despite that opposition. You do that warfare because of prophetic ministry that has come on your life before. So if you've received a prophecy at any time and you've prayed about it and you've checked it out and you've received it and you believe that it's from God, then have that written down. Even now, make a note of what God has said to you in the past and hold on to it. Never let it go. Yeah. Sometimes when we receive a prophetic word, we think, oh, wonderful, it's got to happen right now. Not so. Sometimes it happens immediately. Sometimes it happens months or years or even decades down the track. I mean, the Apostle Paul, classic example. God called him, but it wasn't until 17 years later that he released him to be an apostle. So you read through the book of Acts and you think, you know, they had miracles for breakfast and, you know, a prophecy happened and the next day it was fulfilled. Not so. 17 years from calling to releasing. There's a whole lot of stuff had to happen in that time. The man that confirmed my calling as a pastor, beautiful old Welshman by the name of Edwin Thomas, got saved during the Welsh revival. And the Lord told him when he was 45 that he would have a traveling ministry all around the world, traveling around, teaching, teaching, teaching. It wasn't until 22 years later, when he was 67, when his wife passed away, that the Lord said, "Now it's time, go." Faith and patience needed together. But don't lose sight of the prophetic word that God has spoken to you, because by it you will fight the good fight. The third group of gifted people is evangelists. And these are people with the gifts of proclaiming the good news in a simple way in order for people to respond and be saved. A great example in the Word of God is Philip. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was one of the seven deacons called to serve tables. Called to serve. Let me say to you, if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve. If you've got a call of God on your life, you need to be in a helps team right now. You need to be serving. You need to be waiting on tables. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, the way up is down. That's exactly right. This man, Philip, was one of the seven called to serve, to wait on tables, to relieve the pressure off the apostles so that they could spend time in the Word of God and prayer. And then a little bit down the track, the Lord was looking for some people to do some stuff. And he looked amongst the people who were already doing some stuff. See, too many Christians just, they're sitting there and they're praying, oh Lord, just use me greatly. Just use me greatly. Lord, let me preach to thousands. And if they just stopped talking long enough, they would hear the voice of God. I will, but serve some tea and coffee to some people first. We have people that come into the church from time to time. We had someone who came in last year. God had been using them mightily to preach the word in different places overseas. They'd moved to Melbourne. They started coming to Bayside, but they wanted to get a platform ministry happening straight away. Well, I have a call of God upon my life. I'm called to preach. It's wonderful. Get in the kitchen. Serve. Oh, so offended that they would be asked to serve. My goodness. So they went somewhere else. And that's fine. Because we're not just trying to build a big church, we're trying to build a healthy church with good hearts and good attitudes and servant-hearted people. This man, Philip, was a servant, and then God called him. And when the persecution broke out, he went to Samaria and he started to preach the gospel, and revival broke out on this servant-hearted man. Thousands of people came to Jesus, and right in the midst of that revival, the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, leave. And he left. And he walked down through the desert road down to Gaza, and he came across an Ethiopian eunuch reading the book of Isaiah. And Philip said to him, do you understand what you're reading? And the man said, no, I don't understand what I'm reading. And so Philip said, let me explain it to you. And he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ from this passage in Isaiah. This Ethiopian eunuch gave his life to Jesus, got baptized, and then went on his way. Church history tells us that this man was actually a leader in the Queen's court in Ethiopia and was responsible for bringing the gospel and revival to Ethiopia back in those days, all because this man was obedient in leaving revival and preaching. The Bible then tells us that Philip headed up from Gaza back to his hometown of Caesarea, and every town he came across on the way, he preached the gospel and people got saved. Such is the work of an evangelist. A man, a woman with an anointing upon their life to proclaim the word of God, and thousands get saved. Praise God for evangelists still alive and well in the world today. You know, people like Tim Hall, amazing anointing upon their life, and they get up and preach and hundreds or thousands get saved. It blows me away. You know, some evangelists, they get up, they preach the gospel, they tell 25 jokes, give an altar call, and hundreds of people get saved. Yeah. Just because of the anointing that's upon their life. It's incredible. It's just awesome. Praise God for that gifting. Number four is the pastor. Now, I like pastors. What a great group. Pastors are people. Are people too. Sometimes, that's right. Against popular opinion. Pastors are people with the gift of leading a church in order to guide, instruct, govern, and feed. Now, in the New Testament, you'll find a number of terms, and they're all interchangeable terms for pastors. Sometimes pastors are called bishops, and I think that has a particularly nice ring to it. Bishop Buckingham, Bishop of Bayside. Sometimes they're called overseers. Sometimes pastors are called elders. Other times they're referred to as shepherds. They are all interchangeable terms in the Word of God. I want you to note that all of the other four gifts that we mention here, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, and the teacher, are all traveling gifts. They go from church to church, from place to place. They may stay in one place for quite some time, but they are mobile. The pastor is locked in to one church. Now, it doesn't mean that the pastor won't go out and teach from time to time in other places. Christy and I certainly do that from time to time. But it means that the pastor's heart, and my heart certainly is for this local church. Christy's heart is for this local church. This is where we feel God has locked us in to lead, to govern, to guide, to instruct, to feed, and so on and so forth. Sometimes the gift of the pastor and the teacher are linked together. And in fact, very strongly in the Greek language here in Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about pastors and teachers as very closely linked gifts. And the reason for that is a pastor has to be a teacher as well. You can't just be a pastor. There are some people leading churches and they're not really pastors because they can't teach the people. What a bizarre concept, a shepherd that can't feed sheep. So what is, they're not a pastor, they're a caring person. They have a mercy gifting, but they shouldn't be leading a church because a pastor must be able to feed his sheep, amen? So pastors have to be teachers, but teachers are not necessarily pastors. There is a gift of a teacher just on its own. And they are people with a gift of instructing God's people in the Word of God. And the greatest example in the New Testament is Apollos in the book of Acts. Amazing, eloquent, systematic teacher of the Word. Would travel from church to church, teaching and strengthening the churches in God's Word. Jesus was all of these gifts. He is referred to in the book of Hebrews as the great apostle of our faith. He is a prophet. He is an evangelist. He is a pastor, the good shepherd, and he is a teacher as well. He's all five. But no individual person would be all five of those gifts. One person could be a couple of them, I would say, at the very most. For example, as a pastor, I'm also to do the work of an evangelist, just like Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, Pastor Timothy, do the work of an evangelist. And so I believe for people to be saved every time I preach the Word of God. A little bit later in this service, we'll be giving an appeal for people to respond to the gospel, to give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's the work of an evangelist. And so these are gifted people. And what is the purpose of these gifted people? I'm going to give you one purpose today and three more purposes in a couple of weeks' time. But purpose number one for these gifted people is to prepare. You see, too often we view these gifted people as the ministers, the people who do all the work, but that is not the case. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12 talks about these five gifted people are to prepare God's people for works of service. The New King James Version puts it a little clearer. It says that these five groups of gifted people are for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The saints there is referring to God's living people, not dead people, just so you know. I just want to clarify that. It's for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. Let's look at those two words, equipping and ministry. The word equipping in the Greek literally means to mend nets. It's the word that was used in the Gospels for the fishermen who mended their nets after a catch of fish. And so the fishermen would go out, they would fish, they'd throw their nets overboard, they would bring up a big draft of fish, pull the fish onto the boat, take it back to the shore, sort the fish out that they were going to take to market, and then they would come back after market and they would sit on the beach and they would sort the nets out. They would pull out all the bits and pieces, all the, you know, jellyfish and seaweed and, you know, poisonous fish and Coca-Cola cans and broken bottles and whatever else was stuck in the nets. They would clean the whole net out, they would wash the net, and then they would spend time mending the nets because some of the nets had gotten broken. They would prepare the nets and so that they were then ready to go out and fish again. Same word is used here. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are for the preparing of the people of God. These fivefold ministries are for sorting out the junk in your life, getting rid of all the bits and pieces that you've picked up along the way, therefore cleaning you up and therefore mending you and equipping you, preparing you and getting ready to be used again in the service of the master fisherman for the equipping of the saints, the equipping of the saints. Each of these five groups of gifted people is responsible for equipping God's people in a different way, so that everyone in the church is functioning properly. Let's look here what these different gifts do for us. Apostles, for example, are to equip the people to receive and use the supernatural power of God. Prophets are to equip the people to receive the gifts of God and direction from God. Evangelists are to equip the people to share the gospel and lead unsaved people to make a decision for Christ. You see, we often think of the evangelist as the man or the woman who has the big conference or seminar where hundreds or thousands of people come together and the gospel is preached and lots of people come to Jesus. That is one function of the evangelist. But the main function of the evangelist is to come into local churches and to teach the saints, to equip the saints to do that work of evangelism, so that it's not always falling back on the superstar ministry, but it's all of our responsibility to do that work. Pastors are to equip the people to care for others as a shepherd cares for the sheep. Teachers are to equip the people in practical knowledge of the Word of God so that they can apply its principles to their lives. Each of these gifted people is to lead by example as well as by word so that others may imitate their faith and works. And so that's equipping. And secondly and finally, ministry. They are for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. If you miss anything in this message this morning, don't miss this. It is the business of all God's people, not just a few leaders, to carry on the work of the ministry. The leaders exist for the purpose of equipping and maturing all believers to carry on this work. However, unfortunately, it's not the practice in many churches. Let me tell you what it's like in some churches. The minister does all the work. And he works hard all week doing the ministry. A very big part of the ministry is getting the Sunday morning service together. And so the members can come together from all that they've done all week and come to church for an hour or so and enjoy the show that the minister puts on. And after the last amen, have a cup of tea, have a natter to some people, and then go home and forget about God and the kingdom of God for the rest of the week. That's what it's like in many places. That is not New Testament Christianity. New Testament Christianity is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you are a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the pastor's job, the teacher's job, the evangelist's, prophets and apostles' job is to train you as the saints of God in the work of the ministry. The other is an old mindset that we need to put through the filter of the Word of God and change. And if you're sitting in this congregation this morning with an old mindset of Christianity, you've just thought, oh, well, I'm a Christian because I attend Bayside Church or I attend a church on a Sunday morning for an hour or two, and I'm a Christian. That's not what a Christian's all about. A Christian is a person who loves Jesus Christ and looks to serve Him and others with their God-given gifts at any opportunity, any day of the week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6, chapter 2 rather. Revelation chapter 2. Just going to read a couple of verses, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6. And this is in the midst of the letters written to the seven churches in Asia Minor. And so Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6, Jesus is speaking to the church and he's saying here to the church in Ephesus, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. And if you go down to verse 15, thank you. It says, this time writing to the church in Pergamum, and this is a word here of condemnation. He says, likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. So what is this doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which Jesus said he hated? It's interesting that he wrote the first one to the Ephesian church. We've been reading about the Ephesian church this morning in Ephesians chapter 4, where he taught them about this doctrine of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers training the people for the work of the ministry. Obviously, they'd gotten a hold of it according to Revelation chapter 2. Because the doctrine of the Nicolaitans is this doctrine of separation between the clergy and the laity. You heard the word laity referring to the people, the inactive people, the mob that attend the church for the show that the minister puts on. The laity, the word laity comes from that word, Nicolaitan, laity, same deal. And it talks about separation. And so you've got the ministry class and you've got the mob class. You've got the ministry who do all the work and you've got the mob who just turn up for the show. And Jesus said here to the Ephesian church, he said, you've got this in your favor. You hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I hate it too. I hate it too. You hate it too. Because I tell you what happens. You get pastors who are stealing from their people. Not money, ministry. And you get congregations who are killing their pastor because they're expecting him or her to do all the work and they sit back and do nothing and criticize. Well, why didn't he do that? Why didn't he do that? I was in hospital and he didn't visit me. Well, but five or six people from the church visited you. We've got a wonderful visitor. We've got a wonderful ministry of visitation here in the life of this church. It's you. Now, I'm not saying pastors don't visit. Whenever we can, you know, our pastoral team will visit people in hospital in need because we try and lead by example. Sometimes we drop the ball and we apologize when that happens. But I tell you what, it doesn't all fall back on us because we are all ministers. And so the answer to the question, who is your minister, is actually in your newsletter and has been for 13 years. Some of you have never noticed because you don't read your newsletter. But on the first page, it's got there, ministers. And next to that, it says, all the people who are in partnership with Bayside Church. That's been there since day one. Because this message is fundamental to the philosophy of this church. Because I am not the minister. I am the pastor. And we have a pastoral team. And here in this church, we have people with prophetic ministry, evangelistic ministry, pastoral ministry, teaching ministry. And we're under apostolic covering because of the movement that we're a part of. You're in a very healthy environment. Amen. To discover the gifts and abilities that God has placed in your life and to find a way of releasing those gifts and abilities to serve God and serve others. Who's the minister? I'm the minister. You're the minister. How many ministers do you have in that place? Hundreds. How many people in the church? Hundreds. Let's pray. Will the worship team come, please? Heavenly Father, we get it, Lord. We get this concept. We get this teaching. We hate the doctrine of the Nicolaitans just like you do. Father, I thank you that in this church there is no clergy-laity distinction, but there are the people of God linking arms in partnership, working together according to gifts, according to abilities, serving you and serving others. How wonderful. Thank you, Father, for my brothers and sisters in Christ and their ministry in your name.